testimonies this evening, and if you were thinking, oh, I should have raised my hand, when we have the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, we will just have a service where we sing some songs, but basically we come together to give opportunity for folks to give testimonies of thankfulness to the Lord. And we do that on Tuesdays because we understand that sometimes maybe people are going to travel on Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So I just want to encourage you to make it a plan, if you can all do it, to be here that Tuesday night. And, you know, if God puts on your heart to share a testimony, then you'll be a blessing to others. And even if you're a little timid about that, well, when you hear those testimonies, you will be, as I have been this evening, blessed. And, you know, one of the beauties of the church is that God brings together people from all kinds of different backgrounds. I was thinking about Bobby's testimony and his Catholic upbringing. We have people here who have been saved. They're first-generation Christians, having grown up without church or with wrong teaching. We have folks that have grown up with good teaching. We have older folks. We have younger folks. We have married folks. We have single folks. We have kids in the nursery. We have senior citizens. And, you know, that is really the beauty of the church. And we have different ethnic backgrounds. I enjoy hearing people whose accent reveals that maybe they didn't grow up in this country, and yet God has brought them here and can bring together in a body people just of different walks of life, and we are united around the things of Christ. And we can be friends and co-laborers and encouragers one to another. And one of the ways we do that is by just sharing, you know, this is what God has taught me. This is the blessing of God's hand I have seen. And that's one of the ways that we encourage one another. So thank you for those who shared a testimony this evening. Certainly a blessing to me, and I trust to all of us here. Let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And because we've had some testimonies and then we have a business meeting here to follow, I'm not going to preach a message tonight per se. But as we sometimes do, I want to take a little time to read a substantial part of one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' crucifixion. And tonight we'll do so from the Gospel of Mark. And my hope is that God will use this to turn our thinking to the cross and to the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf as we prepare for communion. And so we're going to begin reading here in a moment in verse 15 of Mark 15. And this is at a point where near the end of Jesus' final trial before Pilate, where Pilate has offered the people a choice. In light of the feast day, he said that they could choose to have one prisoner released, Jesus or a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. And verse 10 tells us that Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus basically because they were envious. And he thought for sure the people would see through that and choose to have Jesus released, because if you read through the gospel accounts, Pilate many times says he's done nothing wrong. He recognized Jesus not necessarily as the Son of God, but certainly as an honorable, righteous man who was not a troublemaker, not a criminal of any sort, and he even got a sense that there was something uniquely different about this man. And so he was hoping that the people would say, yes, release Jesus. But the priest stirred up the people, and they asked that Barabbas be released and called for the crucifixion of Jesus, even though Pilate and everyone else knew that he had done nothing deserving of such punishment. So take a look here, Mark 15:15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him, when he had him flogged to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited, they wove together a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spat upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him thus, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Verse 22, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, and that's an Aramaic word. And Mark tells us what it means, which being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. And the myrrh would have dulled the senses, maybe easing some of the pain, but Jesus received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, that's 9 a.m. in the morning, and they crucified him. Now just imagine this, common men crucifying the Son of God, the Lord of glory. Verse 26, and the superscription of his accusation was written over. What they would do when they would crucify a prisoner is they would write their crimes on a little placard and attach it to their cross. And so what was written on the placard for Jesus was the King of the Jews. And John 19 tells us that Pilate had it written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. And John also says that when the chief priests saw that, they went to Pilate and they demanded of him that he would change it to say, for he said that he's the King of the Jews. They didn't want it representing him as the King of the Jews. And perhaps for the first time, Pilate actually stood his ground and said, what I have written, I have written, and left it stand there, which is a really ironic thought. That here's his accusation, that it wasn't just that he said he was the King of the Jews. He indeed was the King of the Jews, the Lord of glory, the one who came to save his people from their sins. Verse 27 says, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him as well. And initially, they both mocked him. But of course, we know from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, that one of those thieves will eventually turn to Jesus in saving faith and come to salvation right there on his cross. Verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, till 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and here he's quoting from Psalm 22:1 in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it, they thought, instead of saying Eloi, that he had said something like Elias. They said, behold, he calls for Elias, for Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, sour wine, no myrrh this time, and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. John's account tells us that what he cried was, it is finished. And Luke says that after that cry, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Verse 38 says that the veil of the temple in that moment was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Listen to these words from Isaac Watts. It's the song, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Jesus endured all that and more. He endured the outpouring of the wrath of God upon sin for you and for me. And tonight we observe the Lord's table in remembrance of the cross. You know, our thoughts ought to be upon Jesus and his sacrifice for us. How he shed his blood and laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sin. Of course, the glorious truth that follows that is that he rose again, and right now he is seated at the right hand of his Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. As I do each month, let me take a moment here to remind us of what we do when we partake of the Lord's table together. This isn't a sacrament. It's not some sort of mystical infusion of grace. It's a memorial, a time of remembrance. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." You know, we remember his body broken for us. We remember his blood shed for us. Participating in the Lord's table doesn't add to our salvation. It's not a step towards getting saved. It's not something that keeps anyone saved. Rather, it's something that saved people do, that believing people do in obedience to the Word of God and from a heart to honor our Savior and remember our Savior and never lose sight of the price of our redemption. So this is a time, and this is an observance that urges us to think about the Lord Jesus and the price he paid for us. To think with thankfulness on who he is. You know, the sinless Son of God and what he did for us when he died on the cross in your place and in mine. This table is open to believers. It's the Lord's table. And it's open to any who have been born again by grace through faith. You know, and that's really the essence of the gospel message, that we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. Jesus gave his life and shed his blood to pay the penalty for our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve, that we might be forgiven, and that we might receive his righteousness and be made his child and be indwelt by his Spirit and have an eternal home with him in heaven. And if you have not turned to the Lord Jesus in saving faith, it would be a glorious thing if you would do that even tonight. But if you have, then you are welcome to participate in the table with us. Now, the Lord does call us to be careful how we approach 1 Corinthians 11, which is kind of the instruction that Paul gives telling us how we go about this. He says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And that just means that God wants us to take seriously what we do here. And I always encourage parents, you know, if your child knows the Lord as best you know and understands, and you feel like it was appropriate for them to participate, they are welcome to do so. But we don't want to do so lightly or frivolously. We want to do with a serious heart and with a desire to walk closely with our Lord. And the last thought is, you know, the purpose of that caution, Paul's point isn't to say, you know, if things aren't just right, you shouldn't participate. Rather, it's to just challenge us to make things right. If God has put something on your heart that you need to talk to him about, we're going to take a few minutes here and just give each of us opportunity to talk with the Lord. And if there are things that the Lord brings to your mind, you be honest before him. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his grace. And then you can participate in full conscience. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So let's take a few minutes here to reflect and prepare our hearts for observing the Lord's table. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And I'll ask our musicians to come now. And when the prayer is concluded, I'll ask them to play an appropriate song as we each talk with the Lord. And then Brother Jeff will lead us in a couple stanzas. And as he does, the men will come and prepare the table. Father, we are thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that you have established this ordinance, that we might pause from just the busyness of life, even the busyness of ministry, even the, I guess, the routineness of things that we do. And you want us to just really give our thoughts and turn our attention to you and to the cross. I pray that you would do that. Pray that you would bless as we open ourselves to the searching of the Spirit. Might we have hearts right with you. And Father, we ask your blessing on this table that we will observe in a few moments. Use it to encourage us. And we pray that you would be honored by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.